I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. I'd like to share some sobering meditations with you that are also glorious promises at the same time. It depends on us. It depends on what we do with it. In Romans chapter 9, Calvinists run wild and think that Romans chapter 9 is for them. But we're going to look at that today. I mean, just briefly, that's not the main point. But I think you will see that in the process, what they think is a foothold is simply not. Romans chapter 9, verse 18 is going to be our text. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, only you could be trusted with such power. The power to show mercy or the power to harden. Only you could be trusted and could righteously orchestrate, could righteously work out such principles of authority and justice and power. Father, we're thankful that you have this power. We understand that it is used in a most careful and upright, just and merciful way. I pray this morning as we understand the realities that you have this power, that we will make sure that we are in line and in your favor, and that we will not presume upon your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now if God were prejudiced, emotional, and inconsistent like people are, this would be terrible. If God were the Calvinistic, I hate to use a word that would reflect, but according to Calvinism, a maniac, who predestines all kinds of chaos and wickedness and vileness and suffering and pain just for his own glory. Calvinism paints God up in a most horrendous way.
That's right.
And I believe Satan is the author of Calvinism.
Amen.
Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. This statement is the conclusion of the point made in the passage. The point that the privileged position of Israel didn't guarantee them the continued favor of God. Just as being the physical seed of Abraham didn't guarantee one being a part of the seed promised to Abraham. God has mercy and hardens based on his own righteous and just criteria. Now, what is that criteria? Do we know the criteria? Is it given to us in the Word? Well, towards the end of chapter 9, we read some more conclusions that are made in verse 30 and in the beginning of chapter 10. What should we say then? After he has shared the course of the information there in 9, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, in other words, the Gentiles who were not in the covenant, who were not following Moses, who were not in this privileged position, have attained to a righteous standing before God. That's what that means. Have attained to justification. They've attained to a righteous standing with God. Even the righteousness or the justification, which is of faith. The word righteousness and the word justification both come from the same word, and it could be translated either way here, because all justification means is a righteous standing with God. It doesn't mean that you are sinless or perfect. Okay? So when they use the word righteousness, it is a righteousness based on pardon and justification based on the atonement of Christ. It's not based on your perfect obedient record before God. So This word actually, in my opinion, would be better translated justification, because that gives us a better view of what it's really saying. Okay? Those who don't understand what this word means go to crazy, erroneous conclusions that somehow the good deeds of Jesus have been put on my record, so I have obtained a righteousness, which is a perfect obedience, but Jesus did it for me. That's not, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere.
Amen.
Okay? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, with Israel, which followed after Moses' law for justification, for a right standing with God, okay, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They did not obtain that justification, that right standing with God, that they were following after it for. Why? What happened? How is it that the Gentiles, which weren't following Moses, they weren't following the law, they weren't doing the sacrifices, they have now, in Paul's day, not previous, and now, they have now obtained a right standing with God through believing in Jesus. The Jews, who followed after the law of righteousness, they followed Moses, they did all that, they missed it. Why? Well, it says here, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They thought that all their ceremonies and all their ritual obedience and all the stuff they were doing, that was enough. They totally missed the point that was nothing but a picture of what Jesus would do. And God was wanting them to focus on Him as the merciful Savior and His Son who came to require the fruits of the vineyard and to recognize Him as such. But because their heart, they drew near to Him with their lips. They thought all the outward ceremonies, I put my money in the offering plate, I did this, I did that. You know, I put on the head covering. Do you need to be submissive to? Oh, yeah, I guess so. That's the main thing right there. Head covering is just a symbol. Okay, they offered the sacrifice, they gave their peace offerings. Well, did you worship God? Well, they just did the outward stuff. Their heart, God didn't have their heart. All right? And that happens a lot today. Well, I got baptized, I went to church, I put something in the offering plate. Does God have your heart? No. No, you think that it's, you don't understand, it's a matter of faith, which is a relationship with God. Okay? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's definition of faith. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, talking about Jesus, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Or confounded is the word in the Old Testament. The stumbling stone was that He came as a Savior. We've got some visitors coming in. Make sure we have some chairs in the back, fellas. Jesus came as a Savior. They didn't think they needed one of them. After all, we're Moses' disciples. After all, we've done all these rituals. We don't need a Savior. You know, they told the man who believed in Jesus, thou wast altogether born in sin. Well, what about you? You weren't, I guess. No, I was born in covenant, of course. You know, they thought they were okay. Well, look at chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is the problem here. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's means of justification, God's way of having a just and righteous standing before Him, being ignorant of that, and going about to establish their own righteousness and their own way of having a right standing with God, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or the goal and aim of the law for righteousness or justification to everyone that believeth. Christ was the goal of justification. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament only pointed towards His great work that He was going to do. They missed that. They rejected that and thought that all their ceremonies were enough. Now, back to the beginning. The text is, therefore hath He mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That sounds like a tyrannical thing. But you need to understand, the question that that's answering is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Should we assume that God would do this in an unrighteous manner? Well, if you assume that, then you've got to go someplace like Calvinism. That's what they assume, that God just does it arbitrarily, according to unconditional election. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 9 and begin to read here. Now, I want to make a few observations. Beginning of chapter 9 of Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That is an oath right there. He just used, that's an Old Testament form of swearing by God, that he's calling God to record. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He says, my heart is grieved because Israel, on the large scale, the majority of the people, have missed their own Messiah. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Listen to what he says. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, he's saying here that just because they have a privileged position, that doesn't guarantee them having the favor and salvation of God. Now, I want you to listen close this morning. Because a lot of us here were raised in a nation that allows religious freedom. That's a privileged position. It's not a historical right. Just look through history. A lot of us were raised in a church somewhere, or with a Bible. We had opportunity to hear the truth. That is a privileged position. The Jews had a privileged position. It did not guarantee that they were all going to heaven, or that they were all what we would term Christians or children of God. Okay? We think today in America that everybody that was somewhat nice that goes to heaven. Every funeral, just go to a funeral. They all went to heaven. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. But that's the politically correct thing to say at a funeral, right? Sure it is. But on Judgment Day, God's going to say, I'm not bound to your political agenda. I'm not bound to your little ideals. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth, and whom he will he damns, according to the principles that are laid out in the Word of God.
Right.
It says here, these Israelites that Paul is so grieved over, so broken over, they are Israelites, but they, he says, yes, they are Israel, but they're not the Israel of God. What makes the difference? Well, he says here, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. That's the difference. Whether or not the word of God has an effect on you determines which bracket you're in. You might all be in the covenant people of God, Israel, but you're not all going to heaven. You're not all right with God. You're not all justified before God because the Word of God has not had an effect on all of you. That's the point he's making here. He's saying, look, I know that Israel as a whole is rejected Christ and is they're on their way to hell. He said, it's not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. In another place, he says, I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Okay, the point is, no, he didn't just cast off his people. Those who rejected Jesus Christ were cut off because of their obstinacy, because of their rejection, their rebellion. The Word of God, they would not allow the Word of God to take effect in their life. Now, are you listening? Am I going to allow the Word of God to take effect in my life? Are you? That's what made the difference. He goes on to say here, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He says neither because he's using a parallel. This is a comparison. Okay, he's talking about a slightly different topic, but it runs the same principles. The fact is, the people he's talking about, they're all Israel, but they're not all justified and right with God because they rejected Christ. In the same way, not all the physical seed of Abraham were counted for Israel, or the seed, as a nation. Okay? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, Abraham had more than just Isaac, didn't he? He had Ishmael, right? But Isaac wasn't considered Israel. I mean, Ishmael wasn't considered Israel, only Isaac. So in that same way, not all the children of Israel became in a privileged position nationally. Even the same principle here. It says here, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So just because you are a physical seed of Abraham, doesn't mean you are automatically Israel in Paul's day. He brings up the fact that there was Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't counted in this privileged promise to Abraham. If anyone's getting too hot, we can open windows and turn on fans. It's kind of warm up here. If y'all are feeling kind of warm, help yourself to do that. He says here, of Israel today, there was Ishmael and Isaac. But Isaac was the one who was chosen for this purpose. There was Jacob and Esau. But Jacob was the one who was chosen for this purpose. Now, this didn't have this wasn't Esau and Isaac's salvation or reprobation. This wasn't Jacob and Esau's salvation or reprobation. Okay? This has to do with nationally choosing who would be the promised seed of Abraham through whom would come the Messiah. That's what that was dealing with. He's bringing it up as a parallel because the principles are similar. Okay? God has a right to make choices based on His own criteria. He says here, for this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this situation, but also, he says, when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, according to God choosing by His own criteria, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. In other words, not of works means what we read here in chapter 10. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish your own righteousness. People say, well, there's many roads to heaven. Are you sure? Have you asked God about that? Did you document that in the Word? Or is that something you heard and you like it, so you repeat it, and you're really hoping that it's the case, and you're really hoping you happen to be on one? That's presumption. That's foolishness when it comes to dealing with your eternal soul. So, the point here is that we are not the ones who decide the criteria of being right with God. Israel was doing that, and that's why they messed up. That's why they missed it. They thought they had it all lined out, and they thought that their way was good enough, and they didn't need Jesus. Okay, that's the problem here. It goes on to say, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now this is talking in a national sense, because in a personal sense, it never happened. It was not true in a personal sense. Okay? Esau never served Jacob. Jacob confessed Esau as his Lord. Esau was more powerful than Jacob. Esau never served Jacob. But the descendants is what he was talking about. And he quotes Malachi as the fulfillment of that. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Or loved less. In other words, Jacob was chosen to be the covenant people through whom the Messiah came. Esau was not. Okay? It doesn't mean that all of Jacob's children went to heaven and all Esau's went to hell. That's not what he's talking about there. He just got done telling us that not all Israel is Israel. Not all of Jacob's children were automatically on the way to heaven. That's what he just got done telling us. He's not forgetting himself here. He's saying here that God chooses according to His own criteria, just like when God chose the nation of Israel to be His chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world, He ruled out Ishmael and Esau. Okay? Just like God did that, in the same way, God chooses individuals by His own criteria also. Now, we ask, Do we know that criteria? We're going to talk about that. What is that criteria? He says, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. We're not talking about some respect of persons and partiality and prejudice here. We're talking about God's freedom to choose according to His own criteria. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, children, my children, you want to please me? Don't just run around doing what you think pleases me. Come and talk to me. That's the principle. Don't just do something and say, well, I just thought you'd be pleased. Why don't you ask me what pleases me? Why don't we have communication here so you understand my criteria for what pleases me? Okay, we just got done reading the conclusion of this in chapter 10. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's the problem. Okay? God having mercy on whom He will have mercy, and God having compassion on whom He will have compassion, and God hardening whom He will, is perfectly done in justice and mercy and righteousness. Okay? Let's talk about this. What is the criteria? Well, some he has mercy on, ultimately shows mercy towards them, and some He ultimately hardens. It says here in verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Now, most people think, well, God chose this before the foundation. God predestinated. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. You're going to be upright. That's a lie.
That's right.
The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. That has confused and stumbled more people than I think about any teaching out there. Here's what happens. God gives light, and we have a response. Okay? If depending on our response, if it's a wrong response, we get reproof. Okay? We have another chance to respond. Now, at this point is where God either shows mercy or hardens. It's an act of judgment or an act of mercy. It's not before you were born. It's not before you knew anything. It's not because you were a certain skin color or a certain race or Gentile. It's not because of any of that. He brings up a parallel of Jacob and Esau, and most people take that and run with it the wrong direction. Not all the children of Jacob were automatically given mercy. Not all the children of Esau automatically were hardened. Okay? A lot of the children of Esau went to heaven because they had the faith of Abraham. A lot of the Jews, the children of Jacob, did too. But according to the very passage we're in, a lot of them did not. That's the very subject we're talking about, is a lot of those who were of Jacob did not receive mercy because of this process. Okay? God hardening and God showing mercy is a process. There's an illustration here of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had light. If you remember, Joseph? Pharaoh had a lot of light. But the response was, they forgot Joseph. They disregarded Joseph. They knew that all those people living up there in Goshen were because of this Joseph fella. It was all in their history. They knew it. All right? They disregarded it. They began to persecute these people. They got reproof through Moses. Moses, the midwives, conscience. Pharaoh got reproof. Okay? What did he do with it? His response was negative. He persecuted him even more and harder. Then, there was God's next action was He hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, is there unrighteousness with God? Absolutely not. Is God unmerciful? Absolutely not. Was God righteous to do this? Absolutely. He hardened his heart so that he would be damned. Let me read you a scripture here. God, people want to gripe and complain and accuse God. You just need to not mess with God. You need to respect and honor the principles of the fact that you are under His authority. You're living on His earth. You're breathing His air. And He has something to say about your life. The Bible says here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now this is talking about the coming of the wicked one in 2 Thessalonians 2. In them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen to this. And for this cause, what cause? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Like evolution? Like atheism? Like this everybody's going to heaven? Like this false security? Once you pray this little prayer and accept Jesus, you're saved eternally. You can't ever lose it. You don't have to obey God. You don't have to remain in His favor. That kind of, they should. It says here, He has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, can you charge God with unrighteousness? Can you charge God with being unmerciful? It says they received not the love of the truth. Do you realize what that means? The love of the truth is God sending His own Son to be the Savior of the world, to manifest His glory, to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to pay for your sins, because you can't pay for them. God made a plumb line. You didn't pass. The only way you could ever go to heaven is if God somehow could pardon those trespasses. God is just and legal in all He does. The only way He could pardon those trespasses is if somebody paid for them. Nobody was eligible to pay for them but Him. So the very God who made the law and loves His law and is holy also has mercy and paid for your sins so that you could be pardoned, so that you would not have to go to hell, and that God could then take you to heaven. He loves you. Alright? Now, that same God, when He shows you the love of the truth that you might be saved, watches your responses. That same God, who loved you so much to die for you and to give His Son for you in the person of Jesus Christ, also is capable of being offended and insulted. And when you respond in pride and arrogance to His love, you'll get a reproof. You say, how do you know that? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we find a situation where there's a woman that God calls a Jezebel. Now, that wasn't her real name. That's God's name for her because of her attitude and actions. It says here, notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She had had light. She had taken that light and become ungodly with it. But that wasn't the end of her. God gave her space to repent. And she repented not. And then He said, behold, because she repented not, behold, I will cast her into bed, and then they'll commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. Okay? So, yes, He's merciful. He gives, even after you respond wrong, He'll give reproof. He'll give you space to repent. And then you still respond wrong. What do you expect? He's not just the old Santa Claus grandpa up there that you can just run over and run over and sweet talk and then run over. Don't try it. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So what have we learned here in Romans chapter 9? Number one, having a privileged position in itself does not save us. It does not guarantee that we are in God's favor. We have to decide to let God's Word have a proper effect on us, even if we are in a privileged position. Now, the Jews had a much greater opportunity to know God's will and be saved than the Gentiles. But if a Gentile sought the Lord, like Cornelius, like Ruth, like many other illustrations, if a Gentile sought the Lord, they could also come and they could enter into that privileged position and they could be born again. They could be saved. Children out there, young people, aren't raised in church. I was not raised in the truth. Now, I was raised in church, but I wasn't taught the truth. Those who are raised in a church that taught the truth have a much greater opportunity. But that opportunity doesn't guarantee anything.
Amen.
If the Word of God doesn't have effect on them, it doesn't guarantee anything. I was raised in a church that didn't teach the truth. I searched and read my Bible, and at 19 years old, I was seeking God and trying to find out what God wanted for my life. And I found the truth. Okay? I wasn't raised in the same privileged position that others were, although I had many privileges. Israel had a privileged position. Through unfaithfulness and pride, they responded wrong to that privileged position. God sent prophets. He sent Jesus. He sent apostles. He tried to warn them. They still responded in pride and arrogance. They were in obstinance. They hardened their heart. And God let them. And in AD 70, God came in, brought the Roman soldiers in, and totally destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and everybody in it. But those who believed Jesus, Jesus said this would happen. He gave them clear warning. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation thereof is nigh, flee. And they did. And they fled across the Jordan and got out of Jerusalem. Because there was a Roman siege, the siege was lifted. Gave them opportunity, they fled. All the other Jews who did not believe Christ's words came to Jerusalem because it was the stronghold. The other ones fled and got away. Titus, the Roman general, came back, besieged the city, and before it was all done, it was one of the bloodiest, most nauseating massacres and slaughters, starvation, all kinds of terrible things, and the city was destroyed, the temple was burnt and destroyed. You say, well, God's not merciful. Do you know how many years God called to that people? Do you know that God sent His own Son? They said, Nicodemus, who was part of the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. When he was hanging on the cross, they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. In mocking him, they acknowledged the fact that this man did many miracles. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, they held a council together and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. The whole world's going to go after him, and then the Romans are going to come and take away our positions. No, God's not unmerciful. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul asked. God forbid. When he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The very fact that it's mercy and compassion means they didn't deserve it. Did you understand that? If they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy and it wouldn't be compassion. The very fact is, God gives light. We respond. If we respond wrong, He gives reproof. If we continue in our pride and our arrogance and our resistance to His, if we do not let His Word have an effect on us, His mercy has limits. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, in Romans 9, you'll notice right after this, he brings up the subject of the potter. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Well, he's referring us back to a principle that's been given to Israel. He's talking to Jews. He's explaining to the Jews why they've been set aside, and he's reminding them of Jeremiah 18. There's other places that bring up the same principle, but Jeremiah is the clearest. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now, he's not saying they don't have free will. Listen close. "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said that I would benefit them." Okay. Is that hard to understand? That's pretty basic, pretty understandable. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah has just come back from 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Israel was carried away because they didn't respond right. But even then, when God wiped out the city back in, I forget the date, B.C., and carried them away to Babylon for 70 years, he did not utterly destroy the people. He had a measure of mercy with a plan to bring them back, because he had made promises to Abraham. Okay? Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah is they're rededicating themselves to God. And he gives a rundown here of all of God's dealings with Israel, and how he chose them, and how he worked with them. Let's go to verse 13. Sometime you ought to read the whole thing, but we don't have time to read it all. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly." Okay, here we got response. Okay? "Dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, 'This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt,' and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers." He's telling all the things that God did for them. And yet, they turned against him. They rebelled. They wouldn't listen. And so he carried them away to Babylon. Then he brought them back from Babylon. In this chapter here, they are making a fresh covenant before God. Between now, this chapter here that we just read, and the coming of Christ, they had corrupted themselves again. The prophets came. John the Baptist came. Christ came. Tried to draw them back to God. Now, God is very consistent. He will deal with you personally the same way He deals with nations or the way He deals with other individuals. He will give light. He will watch your response. If you don't respond properly, He'll bring reproof in your life. Now, how did He do it to them? He did it to them through prophets and preachers and different circumstances. It was reproof nonetheless. Okay? If you can't listen to the preacher and you can't read, you can't listen to the tract, or you can't read the Bible and gain, then you're not listening. You're not letting the Word of God affect you. That's what it said in Romans. The Word of God had none effect on those. So if you won't receive the reproof, the light, and you only respond in unbelief and obstinance and hardening of your heart, then you can just count on this right here. But if you have a heart towards God, it says in James 4:6, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resists the proud. Can you blame Him? But He gives grace to the humble. Are you a parent? A school teacher? Are you an authority of some type? You an employer? You do the same thing. You have one response to the proud and you have a different response to the humble. God does that too. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I've got here Ezekiel 18. If you go to Ezekiel 18, you hear God saying, my ways are just and equal. If you have a righteous man and he turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I'm going to judge him for that. If you have an unrighteous man who repents and turns back to righteousness, I'm going to have mercy on him for that. Read Ezekiel 18. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, let me read this to you. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. The contrite one is the one who is honest with himself, who admits his sin, who recognizes his pride, who condemns himself before God and says, forgive me, I'm sorry. That's the contrite one. The self-justifier, the one who covers his own tracks, justifies himself, and is in denial of his sin, that's the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says this. Read verse 1 also. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now back in Romans 9, when it says, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I can tell you the Bible gives us the principles on which God works. He does not want to harden. He does not wait and watch for you to make one little mistake and then wham! No, that's not the way God operates. God gives light. He gives truth. He tries to shine light on your path. I don't know how many times He will do that while you respond wrong and still be merciful. But there comes a time when your wrong response will end in this right here. God will say, that's enough. I've worked on you enough. I've reproved you enough. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That destruction does not necessarily mean you're going to die that day. That means God's going to cut you off. That means I'm done working with you. I've been insulted by you enough. You've been arrogant and proud enough. And no more light on your path. You're going to wander in your own darkness. You're going to reap the fruit of your own ways. Let me turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and we'll close. I'm going to show you this. I'm not making this attitude up. This is God's attitude when people push Him too far. Proverbs chapter 1. He's evading me. Here it is. Verse 20, we'll read from there to the end of the chapter. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. This is talking about God's Word, okay? It's making it, it's speaking of it as a female. It's figurative. It's poetic. It's Hebrew poetry. But it's talking about God's Word. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Now I want you to understand this. This is what leads up to where he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will I harden. Okay? This is the process. This is the attitude of God before the judgment comes. Now watch what happens here. He said in verse 24, because I called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsels. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In other words, you're going to reap what you're sowing. You're going to eat it. That's going to be your lot. God's done with you. Don't bother trying to cry out now. That's scary.
Yes.
God forbid that any of us would ever find ourselves in such a position. You say, well, you know, I thought God loved us. Do you realize how much love was expended and refused before He finally said, that's it? Far more than we deserved. Far more than we deserved. Humble yourself, therefore, before the hand of the Lord, that He may exalt you in due time, the Bible says. Humble yourself. Romans 9. Hath the Word of God not taken any effect? He says here, not as though the Word of God has taken that effect. In other words, not as though the Word of God didn't affect anybody. It affected some of them. In Acts 29 years after Pentecost, in Acts 21, we find James saying, seest thou, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are that believe? And it says a great multitude of the priests were obedient to the faith. The Word of God had an effect on a lot of them. So, what have we learned? Number one, a privileged position, being raised with the Bible, being raised in church, having Christian parents, being taught righteousness, doesn't guarantee anything. It is a great help. You have a much better chance of finding God and finding truth and living righteous and going to heaven. But it doesn't guarantee anything. If the Word of God does not affect you. If you do not choose to be affected by God's Word. Okay? If you go about to establish your own ideas of righteousness and you don't submit to His, you're just like Israel. He said, these people, it wasn't like they were all just total, well, they're the bad people. Paul says here, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. But not according to knowledge, not according to His Word. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted to God's plan. Do you know what God's plan is this morning? Do you understand what God sees? You know, we talk about being a Christian. Have you ever wondered what God's definition of that term meant? You talk to people in America, well, I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. That's not the way God looks at it. Have you ever wondered what God's definition of a Christian was? You need to find out. You need to find out. You need to look in the Word of God. Let that Word of God affect you. Find out what God called a Christian. And you need to make sure you are one of them. Or someday you're going to meet Him and you're going to be in the same shoes Israel was in. You have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Going about to establish your own righteousness, you've not submitted to Him. Oh, I think I'll be fine. I've talked to so many people. I'm good. I try to do what's right. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And then you ask them, what are the Ten Commandments? I don't know. Oh, but you keep them, right? Yeah. Oh, I think, you know, and you go to, no matter what funeral you go to, oh, he was a good man. Oh, she was a good, oh, you know, they're in a better place. I think, oh boy. Only God knows that. Only God determines that. And God doesn't determine it by how many people show up and say he was a good man. And God doesn't determine it by how many people show up and say she was a good woman. God doesn't go on that criteria. He goes on his own criteria. That's what Romans 9 is saying. That God is not bound by anybody's criteria but his own. That's the point of Romans 9. Not Calvinism, not predestination, but that God is not bound by any criteria but His own. And He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. It's my responsibility to make sure that I get in the mercy category. That's my responsibility. It's not His responsibility. It's my responsibility. Let's stand together. I grew up in church. My mom, thank the Lord, had us in church every Sunday. Growing up, didn't guarantee anything. When I was in high school, my freshman year, I was hard-hearted. I was arrogant. I was on my way to hell. The Word of God one night had an effect on me. I allowed it to have an effect on me. There was a preacher preaching. He was talking about Judgment Day. I knew I was in big trouble. I knew I wasn't ready. I let the Word of God have an effect on me that night. I was 15 years old. And I told God, with a broken heart, God, He knew it. He knew it all, and I knew it all. It wasn't much; didn't need to be said. He knew me, and I knew me. And I said, God, really forgive me this time. I know I've prayed those prayers. I've done all that. Really forgive me this time. And I had a change of heart, and I turned at His reproof. And I opened my ear to His Word. And I began to seek His face. I began to walk according to His criteria instead of my own. And I can say before God and those who know me, that's the path I've been on since I was 15 years old. Oh, Brother Mark, you missed out on all the fun. No, I didn't. I missed out on all the headache and heartache and foolishness and sin. I missed out so far. By God's grace, I've missed out on going to hell. And if I continue on the course I'm on, I will go to heaven. I will be pardoned. I will be received. I will hear from my Maker, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it's up to me. That privileged position didn't guarantee a thing, and it won't guarantee a thing in your life. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
I'd just like to stress one point that you made about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, seek God.
Right.
Most people don't seek God. They simply seek to appease God or satisfy what they think God's commands are, but they're not seeking Him.
Right.
Whereas faith requires that we seek Him, we seek to become like Him, seek to do what He wants us to be, not just get Him off our back or off our case.
And it doesn't mean to seek to be accepted by a group of people who call themselves Christian. In other words, my church says I'm okay, so I'm okay. Well, that's what the Israelites did. As long as the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, as long as they were in and not excommunicated, they thought that was enough. That was good enough. But it wasn't. It wasn't good enough. Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their heart or their lips, but their heart is far from me." Oh, they did all the... I mean, they were a very religious people. But God didn't have their heart. And He knew it. And they knew it if they were honest with themselves. That God did not have their heart. Let's pray.